realize that the temple of God today is not a temple, a building someplace. The temple of God today is your heart. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God is within you today, and he wants to cleanse your temple. And so as we look at our story today, we're going to be starting in John chapter 2 and verse 13. And if you'll stand, we'll honor God's word as we read it together, because this is Jesus cleaning out the old temple, God's house. It says in John 2:13, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple courts, both the sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. And are you going to raise it up in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." I just want to talk real briefly before we get into the message today, that one verse. It said after he, whoops, where did it go? I'll find it here. There we go. Verse 23. It says, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name." His name, the angel told Joseph, "You will call him Jesus." The word Jesus means Jehovah saves. God is our Savior. Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is not just a prophet or a teacher. Jesus is the very Word of God, who created everything you see. If you don't understand that, look at John chapter 1. You'll see it real clear. Before he became a baby in the Virgin Mother Mary, he was Creator God. And he became flesh. And they named him Jesus. And so today we're going to be talking about that Jesus who is God. Father, our hearts rejoice in what you've done and what you're going to do through us this new year. Father, bless and use and encourage us. Keep us moving forward in your work. And Lord, we're going to be sure to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we mature spiritually, hopefully we get the ability to be more transparent with people about the realities of our life. I remember Jeremy Baranczyk, when he first came to the Lord, he told me that he thought I was perfect. He said, "All priests and all pastors are perfect." And I said, "Jeremy, you got a wrong understanding here, because there's no pastor, no priest that's perfect. None of us are perfect." I want to be just a little bit transparent with you today and tell you what bothers me the most. In my Christian walk with the Lord, sometimes I become impatient, and sometimes I lose my temper. You could say it's generational if you want to, because a lot of sins do pass from the fathers to the third and fourth generation. My dad was a hot-tempered man. My dad could be laughing and joking, and in an instant turn into a raging monster, and you never knew when it was going to hit. My grandpa was the same way. By the time I came along, my grandpa was getting older and the wrath had gone out of him pretty much. But my older brother was 14 years older than me, and he said when they used to work on the grandpa's garden, if they happened to hit a plant instead of a weed, grandpa would give them the boot. And they said the boot wasn't just a little tap on the butt. The boot literally sent you head over heels spinning in the air. That runs in my family. Now, when I was younger, before I got saved, my anger would be the same type. When I would get angry with Mimi, I would go out in the barn. I had a big block of wood and I had a big chisel hammer. And I would literally break that wood into 100 pieces, just getting the anger off. Mimi thought, well, better than hitting her, you know. You do what you got to do to work it off. But as we grow in the Lord, I still get angry sometimes, and I still see red sometimes, but I don't go out and break things up anymore. I don't have to do that. I can go to the Lord, and he helps me. But even when you don't say anything when you get angry, when people see you getting red, and they see the eyes flashing, and they can see the heat coming out of you, you can still do a lot of damage. And so even as we grow in our faith, we have to realize there's more room for growth. There's a lot in the Word of God that talks about temper, that talks about anger. Most of it would speak against it. But today I'm going to give you a little surprise. There are times when God wants you to be angry. And he wants you to move forward in wrath, believe it or not. Today we're going to look at our Lord Jesus and we're going to see when he got angry. There were things that people did that made Jesus hot. There were things that people did when Jesus saw red. Now, the expression seeing red comes from the idea of the matador with the red cape. And when the bull sees the red cape, it charges and so on. Well, the idea is there's lots of times in my life, and when we get done, hopefully in your life, when you still see red. Because there are times and things that go on in this life that ought to make us very angry. And we ought to do something about it. Scientists have studied now and shown that angry people, these are people who are angry all the time. If there's a piece of material up and it's not really red, but it's not really blue, the angrier the person, the more they see the red and the less they see the blue. And so this idea of seeing red is actually something that is scientifically provable. Jesus got angry, though Jesus never sinned. And that's the difference, because sometimes in my anger, I have sinned. He got angry and he moved in wrath, but wrath is not always wrong, and that's what we want to look at. Anger has gotten a bad rap in the Christian church. The Christian church pretty much says, you should never be angry. Well, Jesus got angry. And if he got angry enough to see red, I think we can afford to get angry from time to time as well. Today we have a church that's milquetoast because nobody ever stands up and nobody ever expresses sometimes the truth of what's really going on around us and the fact that it does make God angry. So today we're going to look at two of the times when Jesus got the most angry on this earth, and we're going to look at him to see what he wants done, because he literally cleaned house, and what he wants to do is clean your house, because you are the temple of the living God, and it makes him angry when he sees things inside of you, in your heart, that aren't right and shouldn't be in the temple of God. So that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to compare scripture with scripture. We're going to look at the Gospel of John. And we're going to also look at Matthew. The two times, there may have been more times, but only two times recorded in scriptures when Jesus cleared his father's house. One of the things that made Jesus angry and made him see red was when people were doing things in the temple of God that prevented others from coming to God. And it was done by religious people. So we should care about God's temple, God's house. And when I say God's temple, God's house, I'm not talking about this church. In fact, I'm not talking about any church. God's temple, God's house is you, your body. We assemble together, and we should. The Bible tells us we should assemble together in local churches, the called out ones. That's what the word church means. It's the called out of this world to God's kingdom. But when we talk about the temple of God, we're not talking about the church. And when we talk about cleaning house, we're not talking about this church. We're talking about our own hearts. In John chapter 2, verse 13, we pick up the story again. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." His disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." We need to understand what's going on over here. The Passover was one of the three great annual festivals Israel every year. All the men in the nation, wherever they lived, if it was 100 or 200 miles, it didn't make any difference. You had to go up to Jerusalem. And especially on the Passover, it was the greatest festival of all. It was like Mardi Gras down in New Orleans. It was a big get-together. All the people had to come. They all had to bring a temple tax. If you remember, Peter going to Jesus once and saying, "Should we pay the temple tax or shouldn't we?" And Jesus said, "Go throw your line in, take the first fish, take out a drachma coin, and go and pay the tax." There was a time when, at the temple, the Jewish people had to go there to pay the temple tax. They also had to take a lamb or buy a lamb there in order to sacrifice to the Lord. So these people were selling sheep and cattle and exchanging money, and they were doing a service in a way, and Jesus wasn't angry with the service they were doing. It was where they were doing it at that really bugged him. It didn't have to be done in the temple. The money changers made things easier for the travelers. If you're traveling 100 miles, they don't have cattle cars like they do now. How do you get your cattle, your sheep, your lambs, how do you get them from 100 miles away to the temple? Well, this way, with having them selling the cattle or the sheep, you could just go there and take some money with you and you could buy it. And so, in a sense, it was a service. And the money changers also were doing a service because you couldn't use a Roman coin to pay the temple tax. The Roman coins all had the Caesar's picture on the coin. And Caesar claimed to be a god. And so if you had a coin with Caesar's picture, that was considered a form of idolatry. And you had to exchange that money to get Jewish money so you could pay the temple tax. No problem with that. Jesus stands in silence. He's watching what's going on. But if his disciples would have noticed, they would have seen a little red coming up more and more and more. When we get angry, when we get scared, our body begins to produce testosterone and we get hot. It's kind of like a woman getting the hot flashes and so on. They had me on niacin one time and I got hot flashes. And so I know how some of that feels. All at once from the bottom of your feet right up through your head. Whoa, hot. It's really something. When Jesus got hot, the disciples saw something they never thought they would saw or would ever see. When he got hot, he took action. In John 2:15, It says, so he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. The word for drove out there is the same word that you would use when you were driving out demons. And really, the way they did these things, the way the religious leaders were selling cattle and sheep, and the way they were exchanging money, was a little bit on the demonic side, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. They turned God's house into a marketplace. When they, it was almost like they had their own money-changing system that they would make money every time a transaction took place. You had to buy animals to offer a sacrifice, but if you brought your own animal, even if you lived close, these guys were experts at finding flaws in your animal. You might have had a perfectly acceptable sacrifice, except that it wasn't theirs and they didn't make any money on that. So they would find a flaw with your sheep, and then they would sell you their sheep at 10 times the price that it normally would cost. And if you were buying doves, from the history, they tell us they were charging 100 times what a dove would normally cost in the marketplace. But it had to be at the temple. What was happening was the temple leaders were wolves in sheep clothing. It was all about making money. It wasn't a concern for the salvation of the people. It wasn't a concern that their sins are covered through the sacrifice. It wasn't a concern that the temple is going to be maintained because of the temple tax. Every single thing you did was all about them making money. When you took your coins, especially if it was a Roman coin, and you exchanged it, they charged you 6% on the transaction. Some of you know that if you go to certain restaurants, they're going to charge you 3% today. Sullivan's is one. I like Sullivan's, but they will charge you 3% extra if you use a credit card instead of paying cash. The reason for that, because it costs them 3% to use the credit card. And so they encourage you to pay with cash. They would charge 6% for the exchange, and if your coin that you turned in was greater value than the temple tax, anything over that amount, they charged you another 6%. And so what happened was, when a person would come maybe 100 miles away and exchange their money, it actually cost them a half a day's labor, the average labor price for back then, it cost them a half a day labor just to exchange the money. And so it was a ripoff. But they weren't finished. In order to buy the animal for the sacrifice, if you brought your own, again, they examined it, and almost every single time they found a flaw. And you couldn't argue with them. They were in charge. And so if you wanted to sacrifice an animal, you had to pay the price. And the worst of all this was Ananias was the high priest at the time. And if you wanted in the temple court to set up a booth to exchange money or to sell your sheep, you had to pay Ananias a fee. And so everything that went on, the high priest was making money on. And then everything you sold, he also got a cut on that. Have you seen some pastors and priests that drive around with big, big cars, fancy cars, and huge houses? You see, the sins that went on for generations past are not done. They're still going on. There are still pastors, there are still priests that are in it for the money. And I want to tell you, it makes Jesus hot. We should care more about souls than money. And many don't. Many, all the church is a money-making business. And it'll make the Lord hot. He may not bring judgment right now like he did here, but judgment's coming. And so I wouldn't want to be in their feet. Jesus said in Matthew 21:13, it is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. And he used that word den because when you have robbers together, they call it a den. And so he used the word for that because they were literally turning God's house, God's temple, into a place of merchandise and they were ripping people off. We should care about the welfare of God's temple. Not only what goes into it, but also what comes out of it. And again, I want to stress, when we're talking about God's temple today, we're not talking about a church building. We're talking about your body. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a temple of God. God doesn't have just one temple today. In fact, the Jewish temple exists no longer. It was destroyed in 70 AD and never rebuilt. Today, the Holy Spirit comes into you, and you are God's temple. So the first time Jesus cleared the temple, this is what he preached in Matthew 2:16. John 2:16. You're right. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." His disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The only thing that ought to be going on in God's temple is the worship of God. There shouldn't be business going on. There shouldn't be financial transactions going on. There shouldn't be all this stuff going on that was going on in God's temple. It degraded God's worship. It defrauded God's people. And it should never happen in God's temple. The only thing that should fill God's temple is God's glory, not men's schemes. It was time to call out those who were governed by greed and not by God, and Jesus did exactly that. He called them out. They're easy to spot today because it still goes on today. They're more interested in profiting than they are about the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're more concerned with what you have than what you need. They're interested in getting instead of giving. And when you see those people, you can hear them on TV saying, "If you'll send in $100, the Lord has told me he's going to give you $1,000. Folks, the next time you hear that on TV, call in and say, "I'll tell you what, you send me the $100, and I'll pray God sends you the $1,000. See how often they do it. They will never do it. Folks, if it's all about money, and every time you go to church, every single time it's about give, 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 something's wrong. Now, there has to be giving in order to maintain a building, but we don't need a cathedral. We don't need huge, lavish things. This is just a building. It's just a place where we assemble. We don't need to overdo. And say, when you hear the sales pitch, just say, "No, I'm not going to get involved with that. I just want to meet with other Christians to worship. I want to come to learn about the Lord. I want to come so that I can learn how to help my family come to faith. I'm not in this to have a great big building and a big expensive mansion for the pastor. It makes no sense at all." And one of these days, those men and women that are doing that are going to give an account. I would not want to be in their shoes. The Lord says, "Freely you receive, freely give." We need to be careful with that. The other thing that makes the Lord mad, and it made him mad in the temple worship as well, is when the truth was not being told. In the temple of God at Jerusalem, the people were being told the way to salvation is through keeping the law. Folks, keeping the law, the Bible says very clearly, never saved anyone at any time in history because you can't keep the law. I hope you understand that. If you ever want to put it to the test, study the book of Exodus, learn all the laws that were given, and it goes all the way from Exodus to the end of Deuteronomy, so four books filled with rules, filled with laws, and just determine for one day, you're going to do everything that God has called you to do. Pastor Williams tested me with that, and I lasted 15 minutes. And the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, "That's what I'm talking about. You're doing the best you can, Jerry, but you can't do it. That's why Jesus came. If you could save yourself by keeping the law, Jesus never had to die on the cross. It's because you're born a sinner. That's why you need a Savior. You can't do that. And when a church, and I think today of churches that used to be solid, the Methodist church used to be that people wouldn't hire a servant who was from a Methodist church because all they would do is talk about the Bible and how they needed to be saved. Today, many Methodist churches are preaching that homosexuality is perfectly okay with God. Folks, there are Baptist churches doing the same. Baptist churches used to be, you could go to almost any Baptist church you wanted to go to, and it would be pretty much a fundamental message about receiving Christ, living for Christ, and knowing you had eternal life. Lutheran, Presbyterian, you can go right down the list. And today, things are being taught in God's name that ought not to be taught. It's not okay for young people, gal and fella, to live together before marriage. It's not okay. It's sin. And when the church stops preaching the truth, they're hurting their people. I can't live it for them, but at least I can inform them what the choice you've made is not pleasing to God. If you want fellowship with God, you've got to live your life His way. It's not okay to cheat on your taxes. And I know many Christians that do. They do things that they ought not to do. Folks, it's not okay. Jesus said, pay tax to whom tax is due, pay tribute to whom tribute is due. There are things that are being taught, things that are being heard that are not of God. That's why Jesus said in John 4:19, he was talking to a woman who was a Canaanite woman. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. The time has come. As part of the church, as part of Christ's body, we don't worship in Jerusalem. Now, you can worship in Jerusalem, but it's just a place now. It's not the temple of God anymore. Wherever you go, you're taking the temple of God with you. You are the temple of God today. When Jesus saw them selling the doves and the sheep and exchanging the money, he got hot. He began to overthrow the tables. He began to drive out the sheep and the goats and all the rest and the people that were selling them. He made the whip, and he used the whip. If you resisted, you were going to get the whip. If you headed out the door, you were okay. There's an idea among Christians that we should get along with everybody and nothing should ever make us angry. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Folks, there are things that ought to make you hot. When you see our borders wide open with no restrictions, when you see these fentanyl people bringing in all this poison, I don't know if you realize this or not, but they have the, not the military, the gates. What's the people who guard the country? Border Patrol. They have seized enough fentanyl to kill every single American that's up here. There's more fentanyl coming, and it's coming now in pills. You need to be careful where you get your pills from, because they're shipping pills up here to kill people, and it's being done on purpose. That ought to make us hot. One of our primary responsibilities of government, any government, is to protect the borders of their nation so that people can live in safety. That's not being done. That ought to make you hot. That ought to be of concern to you because it could be your child that gets one of those fentanyl pills. You're trying to take care of your child. You bought it. And you give it, and all at once, they're gone. Folks, that ought to be a concern. We are losing more young people today to drug overdoses and to fentanyl than any other means of death for young people. It ought to get you hot. Sometimes anger is condemned in the Bible. But there are many times when anger, righteous, godly anger, is encouraged. In fact, if things don't make you angry, something's wrong with you. There ought to come a point when you stand up and say, no, we're not going to allow this in our time. You are here today not by mistake, and I'm not talking about being in this church. I'm saying you are here today, alive today, to make a difference for your generation. You're part of God's cure. And when things don't go God's way, it ought to make you a little bit hot. And if there's a resistance to a change, that ought to make you really hot. Two purposes for God's temple. When he had the temple in Jerusalem, God's house, there was worship going on inside the house, and there was supposed to be witness going on outside the house. When you went to the temple of God, it was to cover your sin, because you couldn't take away sin in the Old Testament. The blood of bulls and goats and the sheep can't take away sin. All it could do in the Old Testament was cover it. When Jesus Christ came, his blood took away our sin. When I get to heaven, and when you get to heaven, if you have Christ as your Savior, there are going to be zero sins on your record. Not because you didn't sin, I still sin, but because Jesus Christ paid for them all. So the temple, again, worship inside, witness outside. The same thing is true for your body. If you are a Christian today, what's supposed to be going on inside your body? It should be primarily meant for worship for God, and then outside your body should be witness for God. Extremely important. Jesus in Matthew 21, verse 14, this is the second time he cleansed the temple. This is near the end of his ministry. The one we talked about in John chapter 2 was the beginning of his ministry. It says the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" These little children were proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah. If you said what they said, the temple and the children's courts were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," the Messiah was going to come from the line of David. These children were proclaiming, this Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. That would make those temple priests pretty hot. Matthew calls what Jesus did wonderful. You know, one of the reasons I think that Matthew, in fact, he's the only one that gave the details of the children singing in the temple. I think one of the reasons is because Matthew was an outsider. Matthew was a tax collector. He was Jewish, but he was collecting taxes for the hated Romans. Anything to do with worship, he could not be involved, because the tax collectors were considered the worst of the worst of the worst of the people. But when Jesus got with Matthew, Matthew went from being an outsider to an insider. And so when the children, who were usually left out of worship, were suddenly into the worship, Matthew said, that's wonderful. Because that's what our Lord wants. The Jews would outcast many people. The deaf, the sick, the lame, those that had physical infirmities couldn't come into the temple because they were considered cursed by God. You know, even when Jesus healed the man that was born blind, his disciples said, "Who sinned, his parents or him, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither one. He was born blind for what? For the glory of God." You see, there's a misconception that if you walk with God Everything ought to be perfect in your life. Folks, the Apostle Paul walked with God, but everything wasn't perfect in his life. The Lord Jesus Christ walked with his Father, but everything certainly was not perfect in his life. Don't think just because you walk with God that every area of your life is going to be blessed, because it won't happen. We live in a sin-cursed earth. Jesus said, in this world, you are going to have trouble. But he didn't stop there. He said, take heart. I've overcome the world. I'm going to have trouble now. I'm 75. I'm going to have trouble maybe another 20 years. And then guess what? I'm never going to have trouble again. Folks, when you think of that, 75, 90 years, 80 years, whatever span we have, every day we've had trouble. But when we get to heaven, the troubles are over forever. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, no more sickness, no more suffering. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are. Our Lord wants us to know that we are to cleanse our house, because you are the temple of God. When you begin to use God's gifts and God's giftedness, when it becomes more about making a profit for yourself than it does about bringing glory to God, I want to tell you, the Lord's going to upturn your coins. He's going to have a fit. Why? Not because he doesn't love you, but because he does love you. Do you understand? God's within you, and he longs to use you for his glory. And when you begin to get so caught up in this world that you fall in love with this world, with the big cars and with the big houses and the big vacations and whatever else this world has to offer, it's going to make him hot. He's going to come after you. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. And I want to stress before you move forward, Dave, back just a hair. You are not your own. Folks, your body is not your body. Your body belongs to God. What goes on inside and what comes out of your body is extremely important to the Lord. And he'll get hot if you start using his temple just for this life. This life is important. I'm not saying it's not. He's given us richly all things to enjoy, and we ought to enjoy this life. But remember what's most important. Worship on the inside, witness on the outside. You've got one life to live. You've got family that are unsaved. You've got children that are watching you every minute. My dad said, son, don't steal. And I go, okay. And then I saw my dad steal. Wait a minute. Do you suppose that didn't make God hot? I told my children, don't swear. And then my children hear me swear. Do you think God doesn't get hot? Folks, you are the temple of God. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to another. And with that temple, God expects us to worship him and to be more concerned about his glory than we are our own welfare. And we get it backwards. In John 2:18 again, it says, the Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Folks, you are a temple of God. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, one day you are going to give an account for how you've used your temple. I just can't encourage you enough. Get excited with the opportunities. I'm not saying don't take a vacation. We take vacations. But what I am saying is when you're on vacation, watch for the wonderful opportunities God gives. You can glorify God in Florida just as much as you can glorify him here. You can glorify God up at Gaylord just as much as you can here. But be sure no matter where you go, your intention is to glorify God, to worship God inside the temple and glorify him outside the temple. You'll see the redness go from your Lord's cheeks and you'll receive the blessing and the smile of God. He longs to use you. You've got one trip through this life. Don't throw away the days and the months and the years. Get excited about God. Father, we rejoice that Jesus Christ, just like us, got angry sometimes. He never sinned like we do because your word tells us, be angry and sin not, because right close to anger is sin. And your word also tells us, Lord, not to let the sun go down on our wrath. And so those who are carrying anger week after week, month after month, there's no way it's right with you. But Father, there is a righteous anger. There is a time for wrath. Help us to know when the time is and what to do with it so that we, Lord, might live our lives for your glory, that we might be salt and light. We might make a difference in our own families and even other families, Lord. And Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.